John chapter 1, as we continue through the book of John, and we're actually going to be going verse 29 through 42 today, but I want to read just a few of them here at the beginning to kind of lay the foundation and get started, and then we will pray and get into the word. John chapter 1, verse 29. Notice it says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him, and he said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water.' And John bore witness, saying, 'I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. And I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, Upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Now today, again, as we get into John the Baptist, we're going to come to the place where John finally gets the opportunity to point out Jesus and say, here he is, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now remember, what we've been covering up to this point is John basically making the announcement that he's coming. The Messiah is on the way. The Messiah is going to be here soon, but the Messiah had not yet shown up. This today will be the day where John gets to say, there he is, the Lamb of God. I'm pointing to him. You can see who he is. Now follow him. And so this is John's moment. John was there to prepare the way, if you will, which was also his moment, but it was to culminate in the fact of him pointing all eyes to Jesus, which is really what God calls us to do. And we'll talk about that more as we get into it. Now, again, as we talk about the Lamb of God, it's not easy for us to understand what this would have meant to the hearers in that day. John points to a man and says, the Lamb of God? Listen, the lambs of God in that day were sacrificed. They were sacrificial. And I don't think they really understood what John was saying. As a matter of fact, even Jesus' disciples didn't fully understand that the Lord was talking about he had to go to the cross and die until right as he went to the cross to die. They didn't understand it, even to the point he was being beaten and nailed on the cross. So they didn't grasp this. But what John is saying is, even as the lambs of God are sacrificed for our sins on that Temple Mount, this Lamb of God will be sacrificed for you. And I don't know that John even fully understood it. John was proclaiming this as a prophet. But later on, John sent his disciples to Jesus, some friends, and said, ask, are you the one? Or are we looking for another one? So even though John was being used and he was proclaiming the Lamb of God, I don't think he fully understood what this meant and that the Lamb of God would be sacrificed for the sins of the world. So understand, this would have been a very strange thing for the people to hear. But again, it was something that they needed to hear and to understand and begin to recognize who the Lord was. Now, why the animal sacrifices? Again, this is something God had established because sin could only be taken away by Jesus on the cross. Well, what does that mean? That means that everybody that died before the cross, their sins were not really totally taken away. They were temporarily covered. And they were temporarily covered by the blood of all these animals that they were killing on the Temple Mount. That's all that atonement was. It was a temporary covering for all the sins of David and Elijah and all the Old Testament saints. But had Jesus not come and died on the cross, none of them could have gotten to go to heaven because their sins would not have been washed away. They would have just been covered, but not washed away. And they have to be completely removed before any man can enter into heaven. Then when Jesus died, all the Old Testament saints, all their sins were totally washed away and forgiven, no longer just covered, now gone. And now our sins are taken away the moment we give our life to Christ because he died on the cross. So understand, this is a pivotal moment in world history, not just in the fact of our Messiah coming, but the removal of sin from eternity, if you will. And of course, again, for them to hear that he's the Lamb of God, that wouldn't have been shocking to talk about a sacrifice. But even for them, it would have been shocking to call Jesus the Lamb of God. Because if they begin to even partially grasp it, that would mean one that's going to be sacrificed. And God forbid human sacrifice, except for one. And that is 2,000 years ago. He not only allowed it, he caused it to happen, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on that cross. That's the only human sacrifice he's ever ordained and ever approved of. And that's why he didn't let Abraham sacrifice Isaac on the Temple Mount. Because Jesus was the one who would be doing the dying for our sins. So John now shows up and John now gives the message. And let's jump right back into it. Notice verse 29 of chapter 1. It says, "The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and he said, 'Behold,' which means look, 'the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world.'" Now, it's interesting here, the words saw and said, when he says, when he saw him, John said, these are in the language are what are called historical presence. And what does that mean? Not presence as in Merry Christmas or Happy Birthday, but present time. And what it means is this is an event that happened historically 2,000 years ago. As a matter of fact, as he wrote it down, it would have already been historic, even if it was the next day or the moment after. But it's written as though it's happening right now. I love that about the Greek language. It's got so many cool things about it that God can express what he's trying to say to us in a way that other languages can't do it. The English language doesn't have a historical present. And so what that means is it's as though it is still happening right now. John is saying, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. But right now at this moment, God is also saying once again through John on this paper, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. In other words, the language is saying, even as John presented Jesus as the Savior of the world 2,000 years ago on that riverbank, he's presenting Jesus to you right now, 2,000 years later here in this auditorium. Isn't that cool? You have the same Jesus being presented to you. And it's more than just something you're reading. God wrote it in such a way that we would know in the language. He's saying it right now again. He wants you to know Jesus is your Savior. He died for you. And if you'll believe in him and give your life to him, you can be saved. Now, again, to most of us, we know what it means to have a Savior. But what would it have meant to the Jews in John's day to have a Savior that you were calling the Lamb of God? Again, with the lambs being sacrificed on the Temple Mount, this would have been a whole different viewpoint. Again, they saw him as the Savior of the world taking everything over, not one that came to die. And again, I don't think John even fully understood that he was coming to die. Certainly his disciples didn't until the very end. But the bottom line is God is presenting him to them as the lamb that would die in the future. He's presenting him to you this morning, historical present, as the one who died in the past. And the bottom line is, if you believe in him, no matter where you are in history, you will be saved. So the Old Testament saints and us as well. And it's interesting here because it says the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It's the word cosmos, and it means everything in it. It means every person ever born, every person ever created, every person that ever will be created. Things have been put out of order and brought back into order by Jesus's sacrifice on the cross. And again, the word chaos, it means to make order out of chaos is what cosmos means. And it's that picture of it including everything, but also bringing it back to proper order. So Jesus on the cross brought us back to him through his blood, taking sins away and bringing the universe back to proper order. Now, I also find it interesting that cosmos is where you ladies get the word cosmetics. And I find it interesting with that definition, making order out of chaos. I find that interesting. I couldn't resist that one. Sorry. But John says in verse 30, look, this is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is preferred before me, for he was before me. And remember, we talked about John saying Jesus is eternal. He was before him. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove and remaining upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he whom baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I have seen and testified that this is the Son of God. Now, I covered all those verses because there's a lot of stuff to cover, but it all flows better in reading those verses first. But notice what John said. The first thing I want to point out there is in verse 31. What does it mean? John said, I did not know him. John was his cousin. They were cousins. How could John not know him? This was a very family-oriented culture. You know, one of the things that with Milad and Trace, I talked about with them, I love the family culture that they have in the Middle East. They have a lot more fellowship and just being together and spending time together. We could use a lot more of that as Americans, could we not? Because what are we like? We're this fast-paced, go, 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 don't have time to do anything. And yet there's this sweetness to slowing down enough to really get to know each other and to love each other. And I'm one of the guiltiest, and I know that. It's how I was raised. It's how I grew up in America. But I can see it, you know, when it's done the right way, when I go, you know what, this is good. And there has to be a balance in everything. But my point is the fact that they're so family-oriented, there's no doubt they had met, they knew each other. And John says, I didn't know him. What John means is I did not know he was the Messiah until God revealed it. When I saw the Holy Spirit descend from heaven like a dove upon him, I knew that he was the Messiah. But remember, they met, even Mary and Elizabeth met, their mothers met when they were still in the womb. Here they are standing at the riverbank, I love it, and Jesus and John, they're together, and he's baptizing Jesus, and he sees the Spirit descending like a dove, and it's the first time he really recognizes who Jesus is, and it takes us back to their very first meeting. Do you remember where that was? Mary decided to go visit Elizabeth because she was told Elizabeth was pregnant and Mary was pregnant. And again, Elizabeth was 6 months ahead of her with John. And Mary was 6 months behind. And it says, when Mary walked in the door, get this, John leaped in the womb. He leaped in the womb. And the first time he was around Jesus, he leapt. And then when he's around Jesus here again, this time he leaps and says, behold, the Lamb of God. And again, I find this so neat because the first time they met, they were in water. And then the first time Jesus was revealed to John as to who he was, they're in water again. Isn't that something? And you wonder, I mean, I know that John couldn't do anything, but you wonder when he walked in the door if that little baby didn't go, you know? I'm sure he didn't do that, but John somehow in the spirit, he recognized, this is the Savior. This is why I'm here. I live to proclaim his name. I live to exalt him. Wow, what a great call that is for us, to live to proclaim his name, to live to exalt him. And now John gets to do it again, and John was already exalting him, not knowing who he was, lifting up his name, and now he realizes who he is when he sees the Holy Spirit descending. And as soon as John emphasizes in this, he says, I baptize with water, but he's coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit. There's a real contrast that John was making. The word water is in the emphatic, again in the Greek. If the Greek could have words that were in a different color, that would be a word that would be in a different color for you in your Bible, because John is making a point. Hey, I come to baptize in water. It means he stressed it. He made a point. This is water baptism. That's all it is. It's a baptism for forgiveness, for repentance, to repent before the Lord. He said, but one's coming after me that's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He's different. That's power from heaven. That's power from God. And when that comes upon you, you will receive power. I love this about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I know a lot of people get kind of funny around that term. Listen, the Bible's the one that calls it that. John the Baptist said he's coming to baptize with the Holy Spirit. It's not something that some religious group made up. It's not something that some hysterical organization started doing. Now, I know it's used that way sometimes, and that's too bad. But the bottom line is that this is something that the Bible not only teaches, but here's what I love about this. It is a baptism that Jesus holds exclusively as his own to give. It doesn't even say the Holy Spirit baptizes. Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. He's the one that does it. And why is that sweet to me? Look, your pastor may have baptized you, your dad, your friend, whoever may have baptized you. But the bottom line is, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit and baptized in the Spirit, that is, God's power has come upon you for ministry, Jesus is the one who did that. He himself did that. He decided to come. You said, Lord, I want to be baptized in your Spirit. I need your power. And that's what the baptism of the Holy Spirit is for, by the way. It's not for salvation. When you give your life to the Lord, the Bible says the Spirit indwells you. That comes out of Romans and many other places in Scripture. The moment you receive Christ, you're indwelt. He lives in you. But there's a separate event. We see a separate work of the Holy Spirit. We see all through the Old Testament and the New. In the Old Testament, you see the Spirit came upon the prophet. The Spirit came upon the king. In the New Testament, the Spirit came upon the disciples. The Spirit came upon those in the upper room. It's a different work of the Holy Spirit. It is not a salvation work. It is a work for power. And it is so we will be bold, not only able to walk with God the way he asks us to walk, we'll have the power to do that, but we'll be bold to share our faith. John was bold because he was filled with the Spirit. And now he sees the Spirit coming upon Jesus. God baptized Jesus in the Holy Spirit so that he would have the power he needed as a man on the earth. And if Jesus needed the baptism of the Holy Spirit, how much more do we need it? If he himself needed it, we certainly do. And so this is something where, again, we see John basically stressing the difference, saying, you know what? This is something I'm doing in water, but you've got to understand there's a spiritual event that's going to take place for all who believe in Jesus and simply ask him for it. And by the way, that's all you have to do is believe it in your heart and say, God, baptize me in your Spirit. I need your power, and he will come upon you with power. It's interesting, the Bible even says that when you are baptized in that power, that you use that power doing ministry, and you need to be filled again. Ephesians 5:18, now you're not going to see this in the English language, but in the Greek, here's what it literally says in Ephesians 5:18. You can jot the verse down and read it later if you'd like. It says, be continually being filled with the Spirit. That's the actual literal Greek. Being continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? That means we need a regular filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, I can tell you that after I do first service, I pray again, God, fill me again, because I give out. And I say, God, fill me again so that I have something to give out second service. Doesn't mean I wouldn't be able to stand up here and teach the word, but I need that power. Do we see that in Scripture anywhere? Remember when Jesus was walking through the crowds and it says they were all pressing against him. Everybody's mashing Jesus in as he's walking through the crowd. And this woman comes from behind who needs a healing and she grabs the hem of his garment. And Jesus stops and goes, who touched me? And the disciples like, Lord, like who didn't touch you would be a better question. Everybody's bumping into you all over the place. He goes, no, I felt power go out of me. What happens when you're filled with the Spirit as you're doing ministry, you use that power that God has distributed, but you need to be filled again. That's why in Ephesians we're commanded to be filled continually on a regular basis. You're baptized initially, and then you ask to be filled on a regular basis. Some of you need the baptism of the Holy Spirit today for the first time. Some of you need to be filled again with the Spirit, and we're going to pray for that before we're done. Now, don't panic, because nothing weird is going to happen. This is what really upsets me. I see a lot of people that abuse these things and they make Christianity look foolish. Let me ask you a question. When John said he saw the Spirit descending on Jesus, how did the Spirit descend on him? Like a dove. Doves are gentle. And yet it's interesting, the power of the universe was in that move of the Holy Spirit. It was something very gentle that Jesus invited. And the Bible says that when that happens, you have control of yourself. You don't lose control. You don't just start running around and doing things. It doesn't say that the Spirit descended like a pterodactyl. And sometimes when you watch these TV events or these whatever events, it looks like pterodactyls should be carrying these people away. I mean, it gets out of hand. No, when the Spirit comes, he's very gentle. He's a gentleman. But he has all the power of the universe coursing through his very being. And he says, I will give you the power you need to walk with me and to do what I've called you to do. Do you want that power or not? He said, there's one coming after me. This is just water I'm doing. He's going to baptize you with the power and the Holy Spirit. And so John bore witness of him. And again, that's what God calls us to do, to bear witness of him and to be that testimony to the Lord as we're bearing witness of him. And then it's interesting, again, notice here he says in verse 34, it says, and I have seen these things and testified to this, that he is the Son of God. And so John now recognizing who he is, what he's doing, and what he's going to do, and John realizes his call is now coming to a close. John's ministry is now closing down. We're going to see later on, John says in another gospel, I must decrease, he must increase. And so John is simply passing the baton, and we're going to see that passing of the baton right here in these next few verses. Look at verse 35, and again, this is when Jesus gets his first disciples. It says, again, the next day, John stood with two of his disciples, and looking at Jesus as he walked, he said, behold the Lamb of God. Again, every time John saw him, he couldn't help but proclaim it. Got to love that guy. Behold the Lamb of God. There he is again, guys. There's the Lamb of God. It's just John is saying, follow him, follow him, follow him. Don't follow me. I must decrease. He's the Lamb that you're to follow. And notice it says that John was standing still, but Jesus was walking. And again, I know that might seem like a minor thing, but I think the Holy Spirit worded it that way to let us know that John's ministry was coming to a close. He was now passing the baton to the one that was moving on and carrying it farther. And so Jesus now would be taking this on, and he would be starting his ministry at the age of somewhere right around 30 years old, which is amazing to me that John no doubt knew him as a person, but even at this point, up to 30-some years old or 30 years old, John didn't recognize who he was, and no one else did either. And then certainly they knew that Jesus was a good man, but he hadn't done any miracles yet. No one recognized his power as to who he was, but it's still just amazing. How could you be around someone that was so wonderful as Jesus and not recognize who he is and what he's doing? But again, he announces him as the Lamb of God. And notice, and two disciples heard him speak and they followed Jesus. Now, I don't know if any others followed or not at this point. It only says that two of them did. And if that's really the case and no others followed, again, I can't be sure of that without seeing that scene. But remember, there were multitudes of people at the riverbank. And John now points and goes, here he is, the one I've been talking about all this time, follow him. And as Jesus walks on, only two of his disciples begin to follow. How sad is that? And yet, is that not exactly like it is today? If you do some kind of outdoor event or some kind of evangelistic event, now again, you see a lot of people come forward, but you see the majority of the people don't come forward. Even today, if we were to give an invitation to receive the Lord, now I don't know how many people in here don't know the Lord today. There's bound to be some, but we give that opportunity to receive Christ. There might be one or two that do it. There might be none that do it, but it's the same. Our job is simply to proclaim Jesus. And as we proclaim him, we let the Holy Spirit do the work. There are only two here that we see following him. But again, there were disciples that were with John and now leaving John as they move on to follow Jesus. And notice what happens here. Then Jesus turned and seeing them following, said to them, I love this, what do you seek? Not who. What do you seek? And they said to him, Rabbi, which is to say, when translated teacher, where are you staying? Good answer. What do I mean by that? Jesus was probing their heart. Jesus was asking them a very probing question. Jesus didn't say, who are you seeking, as if to give them an out. Oh, we're seeking you, Lord. He got down to the nitty gritty. What is it that you want? In other words, are you seeking my hand or my face? Are you seeking what I can do for you because you have something you need me to do? Or are you seeking me because you want to know me? And that's the same thing the Lord would say to everyone that's in this room today. Why are we seeking the Lord? Why did you come to church today? Did you come to church today because your marriage is falling apart and you want to seek God to help it? That's a good reason. There's nothing wrong in that. He wants to help your marriage. I'm just asking the question. Did you come this morning because you need to pay your bills and there's not quite enough money? There's nothing wrong in asking God to help you with that. Did you come this morning for some other issue or problem in your life? Note this, there's nothing wrong in any of that. God wants to meet your needs. He wants to save your marriage. He wants to help you pay your bills. But he has another question. Why are you seeking me? Is it just so your bills are paid? Is it just so that your marriage is restored? Or do you love me? Do you want me? Do you care about me? See, Jesus is in love with you guys. That's what the Bible says. Get this. Imagine this. You might say, well, I hear that. I've heard pastors say that, but I really don't know that he really is in love with us. I mean, look at us and we're sinners and he's got so much glory. Why would he be, you know, in love with us? The Bible says you are his inheritance. Now, if your father was the God of all the universe and your father said to you, what inheritance would you like? I don't think I'd be asking for Mark. I could think of a lot of things I could be asking for. And if the Bible says Jesus said, no, that's my bride. I want that, the church. I want them to be mine. That's my inheritance. That's my reward. That's what I'm after. So he is after you. He wants to know, why are you after him? And he could have anything he wanted. Listen, if you could have any other religion you wanted, would you still want Jesus? There's the question. Do we love him? Why are we seeking him? Why are we here? What is our motive? So again, if there's something going on where you need his help, there's nothing wrong in that. But I think we do need to check our motives. And Jesus wanted to know their motive. And I think Jesus wants to know our motive as well. You know, Paul said this. Paul said, I count everything as dung compared to knowing the Lord. That's where our heart needs to be. Mary and Martha, remember Martha was serving vigorously around the house. And here's Mary sitting at Jesus' feet, these two sisters. Martha comes out and she fusses at Jesus. Make her help me clean this house. Come on, Jesus. And he said, whoa, whoa, Martha, calm down. Mary's doing the best thing of the two. Serving is good. It's commendable. But it's much better to sit at my feet and spend time with me. Get to know me. I love you. Let's grow in our love relationship. And so I love to see the sweetness of the Lord's heart revealed here and really the probing that it did of their hearts as he asked him this question, because they had to think about it for a minute. And really, they answered really good. They said, well, where are you staying? They didn't say, hey, we want to be famous. We want to live in the kingdom and sit on your right hand and your left, which they'll say later on, right? Some of them will. They just said, Lord, we want to be where you are. Wherever you are, that's where I want to be. Where are you staying, Lord? And that's the kind of heart we want to have, guys. We want to be wherever the Lord is and simply be with him. That's what he wants, and that's what we should want as well. And it's interesting when it says he said to them, again, this is another historical present in the language. It means when he said to them, what are you seeking? You know, what is it that you're looking for? Or, you know, what do you seek? Literally there, what do you seek? In the language, it means he's asking the same question today. Historical present. Right now, God is asking you in your hearts, what do you seek? It's not just the pastor saying, why are you here? God's saying it. God is saying, why are you here today? What are you seeking? What's your motive? Wow. I mean, I think we could probably, there's probably all kinds of different motives in here as to why we're here. But the only motive that God cares about is, do you love me? Do you want to be near me? Do you want to spend time with me? And what if everything else was gone but me? What if everything in your life was gone but me? Would you still be happy? Wow. You know, it's not until everything is gone that you realize Jesus is all you need. And some of you that have been in that place where you've lost everything, you've learned Jesus really is all I need. He's everything. And that's what he wants us to know, and that's the relationship that he wants us to have with him. And so they answer, great. Well, we want to be with you. Where are you staying, Lord? I love it. Now he invites them, and he said to them, come and see. You want to know what it's like to be with the Lord? Come and see. Some of you don't know the Lord this morning. You want to know what it's like? Come and see. Oh, no, no, no. I have to see first and then believe. Seeing is believing, not in the kingdom of God. Everything's reversed in the kingdom to the world. Seeing is believing down here, but in heaven, believing is seeing. It's not until you say, Lord, I believe in you and give my life. That's when he opens up your eyes. That's when he opens up the Bible. That's when God begins to work. But they were ready, and the Lord said, you want me? Come on, come and see. You're welcome. And he says that to all of us here today. We're welcome. And they came and they saw where he was staying and they remained with him that day. And it was about the 10th hour. Now, again, there's a couple of different dating methods back in that day. They had the Roman dating method and they had the Jewish dating method. And scholars don't really know which one they were using here. If it was according to the Roman clock, it was somewhere around 6 a.m. in the morning, which is early. And if it was the Jewish time, then it was about 4 p.m. But it doesn't really matter because either way, they went with Jesus and they spent the entire day and probably spent the night. Again, disciples, when they followed someone, they would go. And when you followed a rabbi or a teacher, they were responsible to take care of you. So whenever you gave your life to following, to study under some teacher, he had to provide for you. When they chose to leave everything behind, their jobs, their life, their family, and follow Jesus, they were saying, we're believing that you're going to take care of us. And Jesus did. But isn't that cool for us today? Because it's still true today. If we leave everything behind and follow Jesus, he promises to meet all of our needs. Listen, there's a promise, guys. If you truly are seeking God first, now some people will say they're seeking the Lord first and they're not. They're seeking him, but not really seeking him first. If you truly seek the Lord first, what did Jesus say? He said this, seek first the kingdom of God and what? All these things will be added. That's a promise. I've stood on that promise my whole life and he's never failed on that. If there's something coming up where I don't have the money or I can't do this or whatever, if it's truly a need, not a want, right? If it's truly a need, he has always met it and he will always meet it. That's the God that we serve. And so when you decide to be his disciple, know that you can rest in him to take care of you. So they stayed with him that day. And notice verse 40, it says, one of the two heard John speak and they followed him. His name was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which is translated the Christ. I love Andrew. Every time you see Andrew in the scripture, he's bringing somebody to the Lord. You know people like that? I've seen people like that. It's a gift of evangelism. No matter where you are with them, they're bringing people to the Lord. We used to have a particular lady in our church that way. She's moved away now, but she would always bring new people to her. Every time she'd come, she's bringing people with her. I mean, I'm not kidding. I bet she ended up influencing about 50 people to come to Calvary Chapel by the time she was done. It was amazing. And she just had this thing where it's like, come and see. Jesus is good. Come on. And people would come. This is what Andrew was like. He was that person that had that gift of evangelism, that inviter, that person that pulled him in. And so now he goes to Peter, his brother, and says, hey, guess what? We have found the Messiah. You need to come and check this out. And it's interesting because Peter, we see, had ears to hear. And actually Simon, which was his name before the Lord renamed him Peter, Simon literally means hearing. So he was a man who had ears to hear. He was a brother who had ears to hear. How many of you guys have brothers and sisters and moms and dads who don't have ears to hear? Listen, I want to encourage you. It's rare that you have a brother or sister that's willing to hear that you can lead to the Lord because they know what you're like. My brothers and sisters know what I'm like, and they knew what I was like growing up. So for me to share the Lord with them is kind of like, yeah, you right, you know. And they don't listen to me because they know what I used to be like, and they won't look at the changes necessarily that God has made. If that happens and you wonder, how can I reach my family? Pray that God will raise someone else up to go share the gospel with them. God, send someone to them. Bring someone else in their life that they'll listen to. But Peter here had ears to hear. And so Andrew gets him, brings him. Peter's all excited. And notice what happens. It says, and he brought him to Jesus. And when Jesus looked at him, he said, you are Simon, the son of Jonah. You shall be called Cephas, which is translated a stone. You are one that hears right now. You hear, and that's good because what? By hearing, faith. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you have your ears open to hear the gospel. I can work with a man like that. Right now you're Simon, but you're going to be Cephas. You're going to be called Peter because you're going to be a rock by the time I've done with you. And guys, I want to encourage you in this because some of you here today are thinking, how could God ever use me? Look at me. I'm unusable and God couldn't do anything with me and whatever. When God calls you to himself, he doesn't see you just for who you are right now. He sees you for who you're going to be. God changes us from day to day, from glory to glory, the Bible says, working in our life. And so don't think because you're in a place where you don't feel you can be used right now that God could never use you. He will use you. And he does use you if you just submit yourself to him to be used. That's the God that we serve. And so let him know that. Say, God, I want to be used by you and I give myself to you. And sometimes I look at my life and see how far I have to go just to mature. And it's frustrating. Because I see other believers and other pastors and other leaders that are so far down the road beyond where I am. I've always been a slow learner. I didn't get saved until I was 25. I'm always like the last one in, you know. The door's about to close and I dive in, you know, and it closes and I made it. You know, I'm not complaining. I'm glad that God saved me. I'm glad I'm in the kingdom. But I didn't even begin to grow up as a man until I was 25 years old. And from that point, I go, okay, God, here's all the time we have, you know, and there's not a whole lot of time left. And then how much do I fight against him and how much do I allow him to work? I want to be used in greater ways until the day I die. And I know you guys want to be used that way too, don't you? You want to be used in greater ways until the day you die. This is your moment. Listen to me. This is your moment. Do you realize out of all of eternity, this is your blip to serve God? Now, when you get to heaven, you're going to be serving him. You'll be serving in the kingdom. We all will be up there serving the Lord. So understand that. But in eternity, as far back as you can see and beyond what you can't understand, and eternity in the future, as far as you can see and you can't understand, that goes on forever and ever and ever. Our lives are a little tiny blip. As I heard one person say it, when you look at a tombstone, you've got a date and a dash and a date. That dash is where we are right now. And our life is a dash. That means you're on stage at the moment. The curtain has been drawn. You are now ready to go and serve God and present him to other people. This is your only chance in eternity to share with an unbeliever or to store up reward in heaven. This is it. When you get to heaven, you're not going to be handing out tracts. You know, hey, have you heard about the Lord? Oh, come on, stop joking. It was like, hey, everybody's, you know, we all know him. What are you talking about, right? Well, I was too afraid on earth, so now I want to make up time, you know. Come to Christ. We're going to have an evangelistic meeting tonight or whatever. This guy's nuts. You know, how'd you get in here? I don't know, but see if we can talk to the Lord to kicking him out, right? This is it, guys. This is your moment. It's your moment to shine. But Mark, you don't understand. I don't have the boldness. I'm too afraid. I'm not like Andrew. I'm not like that lady that kept bringing people to church. Listen, everyone's not an evangelist. And I know that we all have different gifts, but God calls all of us to serve him as we're led by the Spirit to share him. But I can't, I'm too afraid. The power of the Holy Spirit. The power. This is what it's for. The Bible says when the Spirit comes upon you, Jesus said, you will receive what? Power. That's why the baptism is there, so you can be empowered. And when God gives you that power, then you can share. You know, I've shared with you guys before, I'm not naturally bold. I'm naturally actually withdrawn. That's my natural bent. I'm the youngest of four. And I was always kind of letting them lead, letting them do everything, kind of being the one that kind of stayed in the background. And then when God saved me, he says, now I've called you to be a pastor. I'm like, my goodness, you know, you think, why wouldn't you get one of the guys that's leading out front? I'm hiding back here behind everybody. But God likes to take, you know, the foolish things of the world and use them. And so even somebody like me could actually be used. But the thing is, my nature is not to be bold up front. It only comes from spending time in prayer and saying, God, you've got to fill me with your Spirit. I need your power today. I need you to give me boldness right now. And I'm going to be in a situation where I need your power and your boldness. And even then, sometimes I blow it because of my human nature. But a lot of the times, by God's power and grace, I share and I speak and God uses it. God will do the same thing with you guys. It's no different. You just have to trust him and ask him to do it. He'll give you the power to do it. And so Peter, he's going to make into a rock that's going to be used as a great evangelist and a great servant of God for the Lord. And we're going to see God's power in Peter's life. That's as far as we're going today. We'll jump into the rest of the chapter next week. But I want to finish this today by basically just challenging us and asking us some questions. And that is this, as we have said today, as John has said in the historical present, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. As that is being proclaimed to you again today, right now, what are you going to do about it? You know, I noticed only a couple of people followed at the riverbank when Jesus walked away, at least from what the scripture tells us. What did the rest of the crowd do? Just stand there? Keep listening to John? I don't know what they did. What are you going to do today if God calls to you like he's doing right now and he says, you know what? Follow me. Are you going to follow him? Do you see the Lamb today? And so here's my challenge. If you see the Lamb today, are you going to follow the Lamb? But secondly, I want to say this to those of you who already know the Lord and you're walking with the Lord, but you don't see the power in your life. Ask God to baptize you in his Holy Spirit. Ask him to fill you to overflowing. As Jesus said, when the Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power and you will be my witnesses. Notice the witnesses that came after the power. Prior to him pouring out the Spirit, they were hiding. Peter had been hiding behind this door with it locked. This mighty rock, Cephas, the rock, right, was hiding behind a locked door, afraid to share his faith, afraid to let anyone even know he was in the faith because they thought they would kill them just like they killed Jesus. In an instant, when the Holy Spirit was poured out, he's standing in front of thousands of them proclaiming that they're the ones that put Jesus to death. They better repent and they can be saved if they come right now. What changed? I don't think Peter, you know, read a self-motivational book while he was hiding behind those doors or suddenly tried to pump himself up, you know, and whatever. I think the Spirit came upon him and he said, I now have power, and he shared from that power. God wants you to have that power, but you're going to have to ask him.